Let's pray together as we open our hearts to receive his message this morning. Lord, we confess that we often fall short. We know our own limitations and weaknesses, and yet we say honestly and truthfully that we need you. So we ask that your abiding grace, that same grace that you said was sufficient for your servant, St. Paul, would hold sway over our hearts and our lives. Might we see, Lord, not only great graces, but also small graces in the everyday details of life, that we might be encouraged for this journey and path that we walk upon. We pray, Lord, for the abiding power of your Holy Spirit to rest upon us here at Chandon Congregational Church, and that you yourself would walk amongst us, Lord, here, that you would instruct us, and that you would be our friend. And so give to us everything that we need now, Lord, through this message, that we might receive your word joyfully and with peace, purpose, and power within our hearts and lives. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus, who is our friend and Savior. And all the people of God said, a mighty amen. Amen. Well, we are continuing now in our sermon series all about the promises of God. As we have begun a new year together, we think optimistically about what this new year will hold in store for us. And so I thought it was important that as we begin this new year, that we certainly consider all the many, many promises that God has within his word for us. And we remember our verse together throughout January, which is, he remembers his covenant forever, the promises that he has made for 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations, that's a very, very long time, and it certainly includes all of us who are part of God's covenant promises. When I think of those who can do it all, I generally tend to think of superheroes. Perhaps we have a superhero or two that we have followed or we do follow. In ancient times, when there were no comic books or there were no Saturday morning cartoons, superheroes were the gods. The gods in nature, the gods in the heavens. Often these were naughty or capricious gods. They could behave rather badly or lustfully or vengefully, all depending upon what side of the bed that the god got up on that particular morning, with we mere mortals bearing the brunt of all of the mood swings of these gods. Well, as time went on, those who aspired to all the qualities and characteristics of the gods, they let this power that the gods possessed, they let that go to their heads, if you will, like the Caesars of ancient times. They decided that they too would like to have and accumulate to themselves this status and power of being a god. So it wasn't unusual for a Caesar or an emperor to consider themselves to have those virtues or attributes of being a god. Today, when we think of superheroes, we generally tend to think of the likes of Superman. How many of you like Superman? Yes, okay. Superman had came out a long time ago. 1930s, I think, Superman was in the comics. So there was also Spider-Man and Batman, and we know that all of these superheroes have had a comeback, a resurgence within the popular culture. When I was a child, Wonder Woman was very, very popular. She was inspired by Greek mythology, she was on TV. She was played by Linda Carter, I think, yes. But she also, as I discovered, Wonder Woman had a comic book that dated back to the 1940s. So I was interested to learn that. Well, if that's not enough, today, thanks to the Star Wars saga, Any Star Wars people follow these movies? Yeah. I think I became interested in science fiction with the start of Star Trek. I can remember being glued to the TV Saturday at 7 p.m. I had to have my full measure of William Shatner and Leonard Nimoy for sure. And then as I went along in my youth, Star Wars came along. I like to tell young people today that I was at the very first Star Wars movie back in 1977. And when I tell young children that, they can't, that really dates me. They think I'm really, really old when I tell them that, you know, because they've gone on to new iterations of that movie saga. So they have superheroes in Star Wars like Obi-Wan Kenobi, you know, the hooded mystic man, and of course there's little Yoda. We get a surprise in the movies to discover what great power this little creature has, and of course then there's Darth Vader. We all have a love-hate relationship with Darth Vader. He's so cool, right? But at the same time, we know that he holds some wicked purposes within his heart. Now, please don't ask if the superhero business is lucrative, because the Star Wars movie series has a worldwide box office value since its inception. Can I say that that first Star Wars movie came out 42 years ago? Wow, now I'm really dating myself, yeah. But the worldwide intakings of movie revenues for all these Star Wars movie are $7,370,973,264,000. What a price tag that is. $7 trillion. So when my little four-year-old neighbor shows up at our door on Halloween dressed up in the new Star Wars villain's outfit, who is called Kylo Ren, okay, trust me, being a superhero is very, very big business, right? They've got cups, they've got outfits, they've got pencil cases, they've got everything that you would need, for sure. Well, when we consider the life of a superhero, we generally tend to think that the superhero has got it all together, because despite their antagonists that work against them, superheroes, they usually never fail. They usually have everything that they need and more. They are, in a sense, all sufficient. What, Superman can leap tall buildings in a single bound or stop a runaway locomotive? And Spider-Man has this strong webbing that he uses to go from building to building. And Wonder Woman, she had this fantastic lasso, didn't she? You know, she'd take that off of her waist and she would capture the villain with her lasso. Kind of makes being a Christian in today's pop culture seem somewhat paltry or insignificant by comparison. So what does a Christian possess to fight his or her battles with against our villain, who is the evil one? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 declares, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," St. Peter says, "the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour." That's you and me. That's the purposes of the evil one arrayed against us in our lives. True, St. Paul tells us that we have the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Then there is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All important things. But time and time again, the answer that comes back from Scripture is this. Faith is sufficient. Faith is our sufficiency. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." My, we could just reflect upon that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after him. And that's the part of that verse that I really like, that if we seek after God, God will reward us for our diligence in seeking after him. Now, many of you know Hebrews chapter 11, yes? That it is the faith chapter within the Bible. It's known as the faith chapter. So allow me to share with you a little bit from Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is being sure of what we do not see. Wow. We have faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, we have faith. So we understand that everything was made by God when God commanded it into existence. Abel had faith, so he brought to God a better sacrifice than what Cain did. Enoch had faith, so he was taken from this life. Enoch was translated. He never died. Noah had faith, so he built this ark to save his family. Abraham had faith, so he obeyed God. Moses' parents, Hebrews chapter 11 says, had faith, so they hid him for 3 months after he was born. Moses himself had faith, so he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The people of Israel had faith, so they passed through the Red Sea. Israel's army had faith, so the walls of Jericho fell down. Rahab, the prostitute, had faith. She welcomed the spies. Some were made fun of and even whipped. Some were held by chains. Some were put in prison, these faithful people. Some were killed with stones. Some were sawed in two. Some were killed by swords. They went around wearing skins of sheep and goats. They were poor. They were attacked. They were treated badly. And then the writer of Hebrews says, the world was not worthy of them, but they understood God through faith was their sufficiency. So if you're like me, and I'm not presupposing that you are like me at all, there will be times in your life or in your walk with the Lord when you might have said, how can I go on dealing with this life or the values of this world? And the question becomes all the more acute for us when suffering is involved. And we all experience times and seasons of suffering. Paul Dunk says, I remember talking to a young man who had walked away from his church, and he said that from his perspective, there is no distinguishable difference between the amount of suffering in the lives of believers versus non-believers. And he goes on to say, I couldn't agree more. Christian faith, despite some of the superheroes that we admire, the Christian faith does not come with a force field that wraps itself around us to protect us from the sufferings of this life. As the rock group REM once put it, everybody hurts. If the God of the Bible exists, Dunk says, to make our lives comfortable, then lots of people don't need him, and globally speaking, he's doing a pretty lousy job, because there are a lot of uncomfortable Christians within this world. But the God of the Bible does not exist for us. We exist for him. Praise the Lord. The covenant of grace is not an exercise in spiritual lever pulling. It does not invite us to leverage God to deliver us from suffering. It invites us to love God and to be strengthened, as St. Paul was saying, in our sufferings. Yes? That thorn in the side of St. Paul's flesh was never taken from him. Now, I have a favorite story from the Gospels. It is the incident of the Roman centurion. It's found in Luke chapter 7. And the centurion asks for Jesus to heal his servant who is near death. And the amazing thing, as I've pondered this text so many times, is this. This was not an easy ask for the centurion. First of all, the centurion, well, he was the enemy. Yes, these were the enemies of the Jewish people. They were unwelcome intruders into the promised land. And second of all, was he being unfaithful to his own Roman gods in seeking out the help of our Lord and Savior Jesus? And third, this Roman centurion had absolutely no idea how Jesus could do the things that he could do. You see, this centurion, he didn't need God to give him a how-to manual at all. He didn't need Robert Schuller's The Power of Positive Thinking. He didn't need that. He wasn't looking for potions or pills or well-intended but awkward platitudes that people often sputter when they don't know what to say. He didn't toss bones and seashells down on the ground to divine how the fates were leading both he and his very, very sick servant. He didn't need Jesus to do some kind of rain dance. All of those things would have been insufficient. But let's back up the incident to say that a battle-hardened Roman centurion, because that's what he would have been, would never have bothered to seek Jesus out unless he was somehow, in some way, personally attached to the life of his servant. There was a connection there. I mean, think about it. In the first century, a servant gets sick. Matthew, in his version of this event, says that the servant had a type of palsy and was grievously close to death. But in that he was a servant, no big deal. People of means and influence, like this Roman centurion, they would have bought and sold and changed out slaves all the time. But this slave wasn't a piece of, he wasn't a something. This slave, at least to the Roman centurion, was a someone. And that is the deep abiding question that we all struggle with before Christ Jesus is, am I a someone? Do I value? Do I matter? And this slave meant something to this centurion. Somehow, the two of them, they had this symbiotic relationship together. If the servant was suffering, the centurion felt his pain, for sure. The centurion wasn't about to kick his servant to the curb. Yes, he was a very successful soldier, but he was not a superhero. And despite all his prowess on the battlefield, he possessed no weapon to defeat and to conquer his servant's sickness. Now what? How am I going to deal with this? How can I get my servant well again? And so, motivated by the pain and suffering of this soldier's precious servant, and feeling his pain 100%, the centurion set out to see Jesus. Oh, blessed journey that it is to see our Savior Jesus. Amen. And he set out with this mindset. He said to himself, Jesus can do this. Jesus can do this. And what a wonderful promise that is for us to have and to hold on to at the beginning of this new year, 2017. Jesus can do this. Jesus can bring healing to my servant. I don't know how or in what way, but I believe that this man of Galilee has got something that my Roman gods don't. And whatever that is, I'm going to trust that that is going to be sufficient. If I can just see Jesus about this matter, he doesn't even need to step through my door Can you believe that? I don't need his entourage of disciples in tow. Oh no. All he needs to do is to say and to speak the word, like me. When I give a command to my soldiers, and it's going to be done. I know that's the case. As Psalm 107 verse 20 declares, he sent forth his word and he healed them. Because in the mind of the centurion, Jesus' command, you see, that would be sufficient. That would be all that was needed and necessary. It would be sufficient. And what about us? When Jesus speaks his word to us, that's why I encourage Bible reading, because that's where we hear and encounter those precious words of Jesus. When he speaks his word to us, is it sufficient? It's almost as if the Roman centurion knew exactly what St. Paul meant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, where St. Paul says, not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to think anything grand about ourselves, but our sufficiency and our abilities lie in God. How many times I've thought to myself, I can't do this. I can't do this. And then to turn it over to God and to say, Lord God, your word is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 reminds us it's not about us and our abilities and our strengths. Yes, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected. Allow God to work in your weaknesses. Oftentimes we struggle so hard to overturn or overcome our own weaknesses. We try and work ourselves into a better place. We try to imagine ourselves coming into a different place. But to embrace our weakness as an opportunity for God to work within us, to say, God, I can't. I can't do this. You need to be able to give me the strength, your strength. And St. Paul says, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ Jesus might be glorified in my life. You know, trying to pretend that, many of our African-American friends say, he's all that or she's all that. Trying to pretend that we're all that or that we've got it all together, it doesn't get us very far with God. We can read this incident of the healing of the centurion's servant and say, he got his miracle. And yes, that's what he asked for initially. But because of his faith, he received a whole lot more. He received grace. That is the experience of receiving something from God that he knew that he couldn't muster for himself and perhaps didn't even deserve. But I'm going to go to Jesus and I'm going to receive his word. I've been there. I've been the recipient of grace. Perhaps you have too. Receiving things from God that perhaps you didn't deserve. Yes? I've had many of those moments where I thought to myself, Lord Jesus, wow, thank you. Because of your love, because of your grace, you've given me something that I didn't deserve. Give me the strength to walk in that in a worthy manner. I've been there. What moves mountains, even in small amounts, is when we, like the centurion, give our lives over to the Lord and say, I can't do this, but Jesus, the man of Galilee, he can do this. And so he promises, remember, he promises to be our sufficiency. And that is enough. It's enough for me. It's enough for you. And we need no more than his promise of sufficiency for us all. Amen.